Father, again, we're happy to be here today to fellowship around your word, to greet you, Lord, to know the reality of your presence, to greet each other, Lord, to know that we are one with you and one with each other. We have become one with your great world of your own divine order. And therefore, Lord, we find ourselves true believers, and we are so happy to know that today. Help us in the study of your word, Lord, to come within the depths of the reality as never before, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just a couple announcements, and some but which you'll more or less just think over. And one is, don't forget, we have had the envelopes for the Benevolent Fund. Nobody gets up here and tells you what to do. But you have them, and once a month, whether you put anything in or not, just turn an envelope in, and if you want a receipt, sign your name on it. But you know why we do this. So, all right. Also, tentatively, we had thought, and I had talked to maybe one or two, about cleaning the church, and I think the best way to do it, and you can think it over and instantly and act on it instantly, is to Wednesday night. Maybe one family take it for a month. Just Wednesday night, there's a couple of sweepers here. It only take about 15 minutes to get it done, so you work amongst yourselves, and this is not a suggestion. This is what you'd better do, because that's the only way it's going to be done. You can't hire somebody to do it because it's too far to come. So the men are not absolved. Women henpeck your husbands. Tell them to grab a sweeper. Hop to it. Okay? All right. And then also, think about this. This is summer now. It's coming right up, spring, summer, and fall. And I think we could start at 10:30 instead of 11. When the Toledo folk come, they're always here at 10:30 anyway. And if they should fail to get here at 10:30, they won't miss the service that starts at 11. That is the preaching part. So I think you can think that over. And if you want it at 10:30, I think it's nice. If you don't, I don't care. I just do the preaching. I can preach it 10 o'clock, 8 o'clock, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, though I don't think I want to preach at 3. Also, there's a charter coming up. That should be with us pretty soon now. And when you get a charter, there are certain laws you have to obey, which is definitely you have to elect a board, which would be a deacon board and a trustee. And when you get this charter, then I wish to tell you that everything's going to be thrown right back in your lap except the Constitution, which I will abide by, which means that I am the head of the church as far as the doctrine and the teaching is concerned, and nobody supersedes me, and that's your job to back me. But you can pick your own deacons, and anything else you want from this point on, but you know how we must have an agreement, and so therefore I won't tell you who to pick from this point on, but you know I also have a say. But so this is coming up. We got to do things legally, and so we'll have a little election later on, but not until we get the charter in our hands. Now, also, and I would just say this, that I have no thoughts of an Easter meeting. As much as I want to, as much as I try to feel that I might be of benefit or hopefully something good for somebody, no way, shape, and form. So I'll likely not even be here Easter myself because I'm way overdue to go to a couple places. Now, all right, we're into the paradox, which is paradox number 7, and it just happened to work out that way. Actually, there could be many more sermons preached on it. Now, this message, the paradox could be well epitomized from what Brother Branham said, as something is going on that is incredible yet true. Because the paradox is incredible, it is true. Something that is supposed to happen is happening, but is not sinking into man's consciousness. The truth has run its course and is rejected. The lie is being received. A transition period in the gospel has come into view and is passing over the church's heads. The church fails to grasp the impact of this hour in which the Holy Spirit cries again, as it cried in Paul in Acts 13:40, "Beware, therefore, let that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That Paul tells us here, quoting the prophets, behold, you despisers. He is talking to despisers. He said, the best you will do is wonder. You can't come to grips with this and get anything out of it. You will perish. For God will work a work in your days, a work which you will no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, Jesus himself said, and we quote to you always from John 15:24, if I had not done the works which no other man did, you had not sinned. But he said, now you both seen and hated both me and my Father. Therefore a work was done before the majority of people who were despisers. It went plumb over their heads. They could not apprehend it. They turned down the truth. They believed the lie. They literally crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And they condemned themselves in so doing. This occurs again in our day. Notice what it says, and Brother Branham quotes this all the time. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, ending up as blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. The same people again, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the authority thereof, the power thereof, from such turn away. Now Paul stood there before the Jews who turned down both the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as that prophet, turned him down as a sacrifice, turned him down in the resurrection, turned him down as coming back as the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice, this is in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're reading, beginning at the 46th to 47th verse. After he warned them that there was this possibility of the work of God being fully manifested, pardon me, and then explained to them. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. All right? There's your picture. God turning from the people. And at that time, they were the despisers. They did not believe what God had showed to them. They were incredulous. They could not believe because it was too far-fetched for them with their understanding that they had at that time. This is also to be found in our hour, in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, which is the vision that God gave Brother Branham concerning the end times in the midst of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which showed the false anointing upon the people. Not that the anointing itself was false, but the people were false. And he says here, they cannot go on to perfection. They cannot come to the place where they realize that which is perfect has come, that God is finished dealing now as far as the message is concerned in a word, and a promise and a fulfillment of that promise. And when the question arose, what is perfect, that which must come, Brother Branham said, who is perfect but God, and what is God but His Word? And by His grace we have the perfect revelation of the Word in this hour. And people didn't realize when He spoke about a revelation that that revelation demanded a literal presence. Now anybody can quote the prophet and go overboard and say, well, he is here by the Word. I beg to differ. He is not here by the Word. He is here, period. And the Word said He was coming. God did not descend by the prophet's spirit. The Word comes by the prophet's spirit. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So they didn't understand. Perfection coming. And it says at this time, for it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the word to come. Now remember, Caiaphas was in that position unenviably to a degree because he prophesied concerning Christ. He literally tasted the good word of God. The Holy Spirit, the power of the world to come. For he suddenly whirled and he said, you men know nothing at all. He said, it is better that one man die for the nation, the whole nation perish. But this he spoke under the influence of the Holy Ghost prophesying. Despisers. It happened to them as the Scripture said. Tasted the good word of God, the power of the world to come. If they not, if they shall fall away, but having fallen away, they cannot be renewed to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. And when they turned on Him, they said, let His blood be on us and on our children. All right. The same thing holds today. They cannot crucify Him physically, but they crucify to themselves the Son of God. In other words, that which the Holy Ghost brought into manifestation, they literally rejected and said, therefore let the penalty be upon us. That's why he said, you despisers, he said, you better watch out, lest it come upon you, as the prophets have said, that you can wonder and you can marvel, but you won't be a part of the work that's done in that hour. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, we see the same thing. The Alpha and Omega, the Omega, the end, the Amen. Coming on the scene. And he said, you're rich and you're miserable. You're blind, you're naked, though you don't know it. At the end time, the same voice says, come out of her, my people. Get away from them. In other words, there is a time at the end, in the Omega situation that took place in the Alpha, back in the beginning of the Gentile church history. Thus the prophetic message of this closing hour is full of paradoxes. Here is the moment of incredible truth. And this moment of God's proven credibility of the Scripture is once more being denied, as it has always been denied, and is rejected after its presentation. Now, let's go back to Acts the 13th chapter and just look at that again to make sure we got it right. He said, here, beware therefore lest there come upon you that which is spoken in the prophets. Now, let's understand this categorically, that anybody can read the Scripture. And if you're well indoctrinated in a certain area, which is positive thinking, and the positivity of the grace and the promise of Almighty God, you will then invoke within yourself, trump up within yourself, produce within yourself a false faith. And in there you will say, "There, well, listen, the Scripture is evolving upon me. Hey, this is wonderful. I am getting it. And I have everything to show. Rich, increased in goods, and don't know you're wretched, miserable, naked, and blind." Now he said, beware lest there come upon you that which is spoken by the prophet. And the prophet said, Behold, you despisers. He said, you despisers even wonder, even perish. A man stand back and he say, well, I'm not in that category. How do you know you're not? Now let's find out. For I work a work in your day. I'm going to do something. A work which nobody is going to believe. Even though somebody comes and explains it. Then what are you going to do? You're going to take your own explanation. So, well, Brother Branham was a great man, but Brother Vail, I had something too. There's nothing sours my milk of human kindness and my outlook upon Christianity and Christian so-called than a blasé statement so utterly ridiculous and full of superficial human manure thinking than that one. Well, Brother Vail, you know, God gave me a vision. Fact. I've had visions. 10-1 mine would knock his brother for a loop. Peace prophesied. 10-1 mine would knock. I've had dozens and dozens come to pass. I ain't got no vindication. I could be as false anointed as the serpent himself, as a Judas. Yeah. A man declare it bluntly. Dogmatically. Stand up and say this is it. Said you're going to wonder. And you'll die. Now people don't believe that. It's a good thing you believe it. And when you believe it, I hope you act like you believe it. Not saying anybody doesn't, but there's always the possibility we don't kid ourselves. Now, let's get right to the word for our example. That's the Bible for our example. The very word that Brother Branham used as incredible, which signifies a paradox, is found in the Scripture. So therefore, he had good grounds for preaching paradox, which simply means the incredible. It is found over here in Acts, the 26th chapter, and be very careful how you get the context. It is in Acts 26 and 8. But we'll begin in the beginning of the chapter. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day, before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. You're a real theologian, Agrippa. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Oh, you're a politician with your theology, but you're a theologian. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? My manner of life, I wonder what card he was carrying. My manner... straight from Rome, bless your heart. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation, Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which know me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promises made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. You know, Paul had faith somewhere because the 12 tribes were scattered. He said, I'm going to see them all come back and obey God. They'll be there. 144,000 sealed. Why should it be thought, listen, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You notice he takes credit for consulting with himself concerning his persecutions. He never consulted with God. He said, I took thought with myself that I ought to do a certain many things, he said, contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. and had punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Now you notice that some of these people then must have reneged on the word, but they didn't mean in their hearts. They couldn't stand the pressure. The next stage was the age of the dying, like under the cap. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and speaking in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the prince. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. That's the pillar of fire now. I should have appeared. A man in the form of the pillar of fire. No, that was just the exterior. And to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. I'm going to show myself to you again, he said some more. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient in the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from among the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And he thus spake for him, and as he thus spake himself, Festus, not Agrippa, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're crazy. He said, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. But he said, I am not crazy, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, that's Agrippa, knoweth of these things, and Festus knew a certain amount too, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. All right. You'll notice in here what were you looking at? That verse that tells us in the 8th verse, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you? Why should it be thought? Why do you make it a lie? Why is it beyond you? Why is this so great that you cannot apprehend it? In other words, here is the paradox. Now, Festus said, you're mad. And he turns to Agrippa, and he said, now, Agrippa, you know the prophets. And knowing the word of God as you know the word of God, you know positively that there is a resurrection. It has to take place sometime. It is spoken of especially an individual. Then why should it not be this one? You know you've got the ability to look at that scripture and know something is going on. Now, look at those verses again. Paul is speaking. Festus says, Paul, you're beside yourself. Learning has made you mad. Then he turns to Agrippa, and he said, Agrippa, he said, you know the word. Now, there's three people in view right here. One is a believer called Paul. One is a believer called unbeliever called Festus, and a third is a make-believer called Agrippa. And there's only one person that can get to the paradox, and that's the believer. Nobody else can. Now watch carefully and get this. The word for incredible, paradox, is the simple word in the Greek, apistos, A-P-I-S-T-O-S. Which means to disbelieve, to be without faith,
to be held as untrustworthy, and it is very simply put the negative, it's the negative word, ah, the prefix, with the root pistos, very simply put is the negative of the word pistos, which means to believe, to convince, to pacify, to come at peace with, to agree, to be conciliated, to assent, and to rely. Now that's the word to believe. And apistos means just they won't take it. Therefore, there comes a time when there will be a multiplicity of unbelieving believers, which are make-believers. They'll stand there just like Agrippa. Like Pilate, they'll try to wash their hands. But it won't do any good. Now, this word, incredible, is used, which means without putting faith in it. You cannot agree with it. It doesn't bring you any peace. It doesn't conciliate things and reconcile. Not something you can rely on. You put it in the negative. So then, instead of faith and believing, it's unbelief. Instead of conviction, you're turned right off. There's no peace to it. There's no agreement. There's no assent. Now let's go to Matthew 17. 17. And this will also be in Mark 19 and in Luke 9. The very same word. The very same incident. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now that word, O faithless, is that word. Now notice, it's a perverted generation. And you will notice that this takes place at the time of the revelation of the Son of Man and Elijah standing there. And this is what Peter looked at the end time. The Alpha situation that he brought into view concerning the literal kingdom, which was to be set up upon earth and preceded by Elijah. And it says, at that time, there was a case of being devils being cast out. The people could not do it. The church was powerless. And remember, Jesus said, when devils are cast out, it is a sign that the kingdom of God is come unto you. And Brother Branham's ministry was replete with the casting out of devils. In fact, he could take any spirit under control. And in his vision that he brought to us, God had given him the power to bring to nothing the very power of Satan, which meant that even the very power of death would be annulled through the time of the ministry that was in Brother Branham. All right. So therefore, this generation is incredulous. It is disbelieving. It is unconvinced. It is unpacified. It is unreconciled. It is unreliant. It is unassenting. That is exactly why the majority of people, and there's almost exactly 5 billion people in the world now, and before the earth burns, there will be 5 billion people, because there's 4.8 billion now. And there's a population explosion. And don't you believe that these guys, even like Muggeridge, who said the population explosion means nothing, he's a liar, because the curse is multiplied conception. So let's get with the word. Instead of a bunch of the press. I'm tired of the press. There was a time I couldn't stand lawyers, and it got to be doctors, and now I can't wait for the press. That's right. They influence everybody's thinking. The school, the pew, everybody. And they're vile. Everyone stands back and pontificates. That's right. Talk about a scourge of locusts coming out of hell. Let's go to Mark. One day, boy, the Pope won't get a bad press, though. You kick him in the teeth. You watch him come down. In the meantime, they're kicking the Pope in the teeth. He said, oh, he answered and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Which we read that in Mark 19 and so on, but I want to go to Luke. The one we go to, Luke, is Luke 12. That's the one we want to go to now. They're all the same one. Luke 12, and in verse 46, and you will notice that this has to do with the end time. And he said, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, an hour when he's not aware. And he will cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. In other words, he tells you the make-believers are going to be there with the absolutely the unbelievers. Over in John 20. And in 27 we get the same, let's see, John 20, yeah. In 27 get the same thing. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand, thrust in my side, and be not faithless, but be believing. In other words, don't be incredulous. Here's a paradox. Always it's a paradox. Over here in Revelation chapter 21, and in verse 8, it said, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, this is the majority condition of the end time after the seals break. Because it's at this time they add and they take the word, which they should not do. Why? Because they're unbelieving. Because they're incredulous. They can't stand up to the paradox. See, that's why Brother Branham preached this sermon. He threw the whole world into unbelief. He threw them into disreconciliation because he came with reconciliation. When the Son of Man, when the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. One of the meanings of the word healing is reconciliation. Like if you've got something wrong with your body, it's unreconciled. When you get it reconciled, there's a wholeness in the body, broken bones and things. So the Son of Righteousness came amongst us. And he was turned completely down, so therefore, you have a condition when the earth burns, because even the foolish virgin will be killed. There'll be nothing left. The 144,000 be gone. They'll either be killed or they'll be protected somehow. And the wrath of God will come down. And they'll be left the unbelieving, and that covers the whole bunch. The abominable, murderer, whoremonger, sorcerer, idolater, liars. That's where they're put. In the face of a paradox. Now, come on. You say, listen, brother, sister, I'm always criticized for being too tough. Always criticized for being too mean. Well, the prophet said somebody's got to tell him, and I'm telling you, if there's nobody else to tell, behold, you despisers, wonder and perish. Because there's going to be a paradox in your day. And if you don't handle it, it'll handle you. And you can go to hell without trying. See? Now, from the same root word, apistos. You can go to Mark 16. We're just looking at these words which signify the prophet had every right with the word paradox and how he placed it. 16:11 says, and they, when they had heard, not seen, had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they did not believe. So a man declare it. Well, I can hear from God from myself. Oh, I just talked to God this morning. Hallelujah. I have no doubt you could have had a voice answer you back, too. But there aren't many Johns around. When John heard the voice, he turned to see to check it out with the word. He people say they believe this message, they don't check nothing out. They chicken out. Mark 16:16. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that is incredulous, he that can't take the paradox. Yet the church has been faced with the paradox for year after year. And I said it the other day, maybe Wednesday night, maybe Sunday, don't remember. A missionary goes to the foreign land. He doesn't produce one miracle. He doesn't have one sign. He just comes amongst the people and said, I want to tell you about God having a son. And this son died for sinners. Now, have you ever heard anything so stupid in all your life? So I don't think it's stupid, you know, because you're used to hearing it. And you haven't seen maybe one thing over here in America that would make you believe in anything in God outside of a little bit of creation. You know if that's right or not. But over in Africa, they've got witch doctors that can produce things. And there was a guy named Tommy Titcomb went over there one day. And all he had was the same thing. Jesus loves you. Hallelujah. Christ died for you. And the witch doctor said, I'll show you a thing or two. So he took a girl and suspended her right between two trees and without a string. And the girl was right there levitated, stiff as a board. Now what's Tommy Titcomb going to do? He saw it done. Nobody could do it. All he said, in the name of Jesus, I'll go down and push her down. He said, bless God. He goes and lays his hand to push her down. And a power and a jolt of hell hits him. And he falls on the ground completely dehydrated and drained. He could barely get to his tent. Crawling on his belly. He lay there for several days, praying and fasting. Till he got a real contact with God and went back. He laid hands on the name of Jesus Christ as he tumbled to the ground. But we tell you something, that only happens once in a century. The other missionaries went there and they had nothing but to tell a story, a man declaring it. And yet the elect seed heard it. And only the elect seed ever hears it. But God in the day of grace will talk about it at the end time. Did something exceedingly different. And yet in line with his word as it's always been. And men stood back, the Pentecostals stood back and they said, well, William Branham's got a familiar spirit. Well, if that's a familiar spirit, I want to tell you one thing. I wish I was a little more familiar with the spirit that he was familiar with, and that was not a familiar spirit. And I'm going to tell you right now that man is in the never, never land for blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Say, Brother Vail, don't Brother Vail me, because I can go to the same lake of fire if I'm wrong. And I'm taking my stand on it. You say, how do you feel? I don't got no feelings at all. How much feeling did I have in the beginning when God laid the word out? None. I got none now. But right is right. I don't have any input. Everybody thinks he's got an input. I got news to you. You don't have an input. Jesus didn't say that they had an input. That would have made him right. He said they don't have a place for the word. They didn't have an intake. Man doesn't have an output. He's got an intake. If he hasn't got an intake, he'll never get it. He hasn't got what it takes to get it. Luke 24. And the 11th verse. The same epistles. Then rose Peter. 24 then. And their words, you know, Mary Magdalene came and told them why we have seen the Lord. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. See? Look at some more words. Paradox. Well, he was supposed to rise from the dead, but it was too strange. 6:6. He marveled because of their unbelief. Why, they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the one that we think that maybe has a bad background? see a great thing. Well, no wonder Brother Branham said, what organization card does he carry? What church is he on? What is he fellowship with? What did they care two bits about anything? The only thing they cared about, oh, William Branham had this great gift. Well, bless God, hallelujah. I'll get in there and get my share. Yes, and you'll get your portion yet, praise the Lord. Oh, you'll get your portion yet, praise the Lord. Oh, I want a great big gift. So they held their hands and got him. Listen, I was in Pentecost, kid. I know the songs, I know the rhythm, and I know the beat. And you can have it. How many will offer me a nickel? I gave it back to the Never Never Land for nothing. I won't charge you for it. They didn't believe. They wouldn't believe. Mark 16 and 14. You got the same understanding again. Afterward he appeared, fully manifested, in full persuasion. And when he did, he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, for they believed not. They couldn't accept the paradox. Let's go to Hebrews. Third chapter. It's getting real close to home now, because 4 and 12 is our day. Third chapter is in Exodus. The 12th verse. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In other words, the minute a paradox comes, and you say, I can't take that. You've left God, period. You've departed. You've left the blood. You've left everything. Say, Brother Vail, I don't believe it. Don't believe it. I don't give a rip what you believe. That's right. I don't care what you folks sitting here believe. That's your business. I don't care what I believe. That hasn't got a thing to do with it. It's what is the Word of God. See, that's why Brother Branham said that preacher doesn't preach that word. Leave him. Get yourself another pastor. Let's go to the 19th verse of the same chapter. So then they could not enter in because of unbelief. Paradox. The paradox of this hour will take a bride in and keep the rest out. It's exactly the way it is. Romans 4 and 20. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. All right? We'll start looking at the paradox message now. Page 16, the 111th paragraph. This is where Abraham takes his son up on the mountain to just kill him. And the Bible said he knew that God could not make a promise unless he kept it. And he received Isaac. There's one from the dead, that he was able to raise him up from the dead and give him once again. Huck. Thus we see paragraph 95 on page 13 of the paradox. And notice what it says. You remember Elisha down at Dothan when they went out and smote the whole army blind. The Bible said he did. Led him right into an ambush when they didn't know who he was. And he was just exactly what he was supposed to look like and so forth. And he went right out to them, but they were blind. And they all had 20-20 vision. And a lot of the folk in that army knew what he looked like. But they couldn't recognize him. They looked him right in the eye and couldn't recognize him, who he was. See? Elijah and the Syrian army. From 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. Is the perfect example. We just read it here, paragraph 99. And this is perfectly Jesus in John 12, 37 to 50. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They were incredulous. They couldn't take the paradox. It was too strange. The ministry was too strange. That the sayings of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, who spake, Lord, who believed our report. Now there's a report with the ministry. And there's a revelation. Christ is the arm of God, to whom is Christ revealed. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, I should heal them. Now that takes place in Ephesians. Now we're going to get into that before we get the message over. It's sorry taking so long, but I just can't help these things. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. He saw these things. When he saw the glory, he would shut his mouth and made him to know that though he didn't even have a word to say, he had dirty lips with which he would say it, if he was going to say it. Now here's the fulfillment. A revealed ministry, which is in turn going to authenticate and dignify the word to where a revelation of the word can come forth. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed but could not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then who was getting preeminence? They were. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me than him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I'm come that light is come into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. In other words, if you really believe in Jesus Christ, there's no way that you cannot understand the word of the hour. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But there's coming a time when he does. Fan is in his hand 30 purge of lore. He that rejects me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now what word will judge in the last day? The last day word. What do you expect? Hasn't the word been changing in America all the time? Haven't our laws been changing? Based from the beginning? Sure. So there's a word for this hour. End time message of Hebrews 6. The paradox. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should say what I should speak. And I know that his commandment, what's the commandment? What he says is everlasting life. Where did it come from in the beginning? What he spoke. God was all alone. There wasn't a beast. There wasn't one thing there until he spoke. whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. It doesn't matter, he said, what I think or anything else. All right, go back to paragraph 9. That paragraph 95 was at Dothan. Now, Brother Branham, in illustrating what happened at Dothan and what I read in Scripture, is taken from paragraph 94. There are some people of today that do not believe in miracles. They say they just don't believe that there is such a thing as miracles in this modern age. Well, I don't mean to say anything bad about that person, but they are spiritually numb. They're spiritually blind. They have no spiritual sight or spiritual feelings at all. No man can sit in a crowd of people wherein the Holy Spirit is falling. No matter if he is absolutely a sinner or she, but what they're bound to sense the presence of God when you see the word he promised being fulfilled. What's the promise of the end time? tells you right there. Elijah and God on the scene in order to get us out of here. Then you would have to be numb when you see it with your own eyes happening. Then you'll have to be blind spiritually, not speaking physically. But you can certainly be blind spiritually and have 20/20 physical vision like they did down at Dothan when the man that they knew appeared. They couldn't recognize him. They were struck blind. A man one day said, "Sun stand still, moon stand still." It did. A man in between said, "Let no man eat figs of you." And a third man said, "Let the mountains fall in the sea." The people don't take to that very kindly. And they got 20/20 physical vision. But their spiritual vision will be hindsight. Right. Because too late they'll say, "Well, wasn't something that Brother Branham said." All right. In reading paragraph 94 along with 95, we are actually seeing where all paradoxes lie. What the roots are. Now, there are several paradoxes within the paradox. That's true. But there is only one real paradox, with all other paradoxes being within it. Now, let's find what the real big paradox is. Page 16, paragraph 113. "And any man that believes God and takes him at his word, no matter what the situation is, God will perform another paradox to keep his word." See, paradox and a paradox. For Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord has provided for himself a sacrifice. He can still cause a paradox to happen. He can do it this afternoon if you'll just take him at his word. Now that's what he tells you. There can be paradox and paradox. All right. The number one paradox. The number one paradox is the presence of God personally in the form of the Holy Spirit amongst the people to lead them into the millennium and proving that His presence and proving that presence, which is here, in the same way that He did when He was here in flesh. Now, back in page 1394 I read, "A man can sit in a crowd of people when the Spirit is falling, no matter he's absolutely a sinner or she, but where they're bound to sense the presence of God when you see the word He promised being fulfilled." Now he's talking about the paradox of the hour. The word that's being fulfilled in this hour. Now, then, let's go to page 6. And let's find out about that present, about that word of the hour. Paragraph 46, "And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this will be a great hour for all of us, that we might sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, the writer of this book." That's not the baptism with the Holy Ghost, that's the baptizer. So don't get all screwed up in your thinking. Too late to get your lines all messed up and conked up. That's what Brother Branham was warned. He said, the angel came and deliberately led Brother Branham to the place where Brother Branham carried away in his own flesh, got his lines messed up with people. Get away from the preachers. Get away from anybody's thinking. Forget it. Get alone with God until your thoughts are God's thoughts. So he tried to get out there and do the job of bringing the bride in by fooling around with preachers. Now, he can't get rid of the preachers. He had to have a fivefold ministry around him, the same as Jesus had to have disciples. But Jesus didn't call the disciples and say, "Hey, boys, now what do you think of this idea? What do you think of that idea? Should I present this or should I present that?" They sat like they should sat, bumps on a log. One day Peter thought he had an idea. He said, "Lord," he said, "far be it from you. I got a better idea." He said, "Shut up, devil, and sit down." Get out of my hair. So Brother Branham got his lines messed up. And he told you, every time he got with preachers, he got messed up. Why? Because they got big mouths. They think it up and jumping it up in the pulpit and rattle their big fat teeth off, they got something. Hogwash. All the preachers ought to sit down, shut up, and never preach again. Why do you think I want to quit preaching? For the very same reason. Now listen, we might sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, the writer of this word, back in the building of the tabernacle of flesh, manifesting himself to us in the pardoning of our sins, and so on. He's talking about himself. And thereby, if the hand does it, the body does it. And remember, the hand only does it because the head says so. So therefore, you find the presence of God in a prophet. When you see God descend from the heavens and stand before groups of men and declare himself as ever he did, and this Bible opened before me, said, telling you how he does it through a prophet, he said, now you're watching. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's right. He that receives the one that I sent has received me. Say, Brother Vail, don't carry it too far. I'm not carrying it too far. I'm carrying it right with the Word of God. It's the other logos, or go-go's that don't listen. They want to carry it too little. You know why they want to carry too little? So they got their two bits worth. Why do you think this big preacher running around the world is scared to say that William Branham is God to the people or was God to the people? Because he wants his two bits in there. The minute you say he was God to the people, then you got to shut up and hear William Branham, and you got to say William Branham said with the understanding William Branham had. Amen. And that means put your church in order too. And don't think love can come to cover a multitude of sins. You got a phony love. We ain't through preaching on that subject yet. Okay. Now, Matthew 12, 9 to 21. Now, this is that presence being spoken of. And when he departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had a hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They might accuse him. Where did Brother Branham go for this? Right to Pentecost. And he said, what shall there be a man among you that have one sheep? And if it fall in the pit in the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold and lift it out? Now, I'm going to tell you something. After this man Jesus did this, they wanted to kill him. William Branham went to a certain place for a big Pentecostal oneness outfit over there in Missouri. And in that church, a tremendous number of miracles were performed, of which one was on the preacher's daughter. Years later, I saw that girl come to Brother Branham. She was blind. And nothing could be done for her because she turned prostitute. I'm not lying to you. I was with the prophet. I know what I'm talking about. Those same people, when Brother Branham prayed, nothing could be done for that girl. They turned on him. And they said, William Branham is messed up with women. Now, just want to shake your head in unbelief, right? I got news for you. You still don't believe the Bible. You don't believe God's a good God and the devil's a dirty devil. You still think people are nice. And they're going to hell being nice. And they're not as nice as you think they are. So watch it, kid. One word off. One blasphemy. Doesn't take two. It takes one. So he done the great healing. He said, stretch forth your hand. Well, they said, can a man heal on the Sabbath day? He said, I shall prove it to you. It's done, wasn't it? Then a man can do it. Just that simple. Because if God didn't want it done, it wouldn't be done. They weren't very smart back. They're not very smart now. He said, stretch forth your hand. He stretched it whole like the other. The Pharisees took counsel to destroy him. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all. But he didn't heal any more in the synagogue. They're unbelievers. Make believers. He charged they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon me, shall speak, show judgment to the Gentiles. And at that time, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. Now that in Israel, he strove, he cried, and he heard his voice and everything else. A bruised reed he won't break, a smoking flax he won't quench. He did over there. People got an idea God's going to restore the Jews and restore law. Hogwash. How's he going to restore law? It's gone. Who, what glorified people need a law? They only need the law of the life of Christ Jesus. They're immortal. Liquid living word. Boy, people are all mixed up and pitiful. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. All right. Absolutely. Now, this is he at the end time in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Son of Man ministry, the revelation of the Son of Man. And this is an exposition, what we read here, where Brother Branham said, at the end time, the Elijah of this hour be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not a man, God, but it'll come by a prophet. The same prophet saying our Joshua is the Holy Spirit leading us to the millennium. Now listen, the proof of this presence, this paradox, is the sign of the Messiah, the last sign to the church. Page 18. Now let's get the paradox. 128 to 132. Won't have to read it all. When Peter came to him one day with Andrew's name of Simon, and when Jesus standing there never saw the man in his life, listen close, when he stood there and looked at the man, he said, your name is Simon. You're the son of Jonas. That's a paradox. Sure was. Certainly was a paradox. What do you mean, incredible? It was a true sign. See? Then Philip, standing there, heard this and knew that all identity, that was the Messiah. He certainly was. He believed it. He wasn't dumb, neither was he blind. He ran around the bank a few miles. That's like a hill. And he got his friend called Nathaniel. And when he come walking up, the face of that man that could bring another man, one man to the meeting, see? He walked up to Jesus, and Jesus said, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. The astonished man, he said, when did you ever know me? Now watch, this is unreasonable. Yes, sir. It's unexplainable. He said, how did you ever know me? Before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you. Paradox. Then he went down to Samaria. See? Now watch. First of all came a miracle ministry. Number two, that's the first paradox. Number two came discernment. Second paradox. Now watch. That was the sign of the Messiah. Number one, miracles to gain favor. Number two, discernment to show who he was. Prophet. Number three was the word. And Brother Branham's ministry. And that's exactly what it was. Right here. Now, that word, paradox. And they couldn't take it. And they can't take it now. Now, the number two paradox we're going to talk about is only number two because the church won't accept the Alpha and Omega principle. That is, in this case, is the return of the Ephesian church age. They don't understand that restoration to the Gentiles is taking them back to the beginning. And when they go back to the beginning, they're in the position to go to the end. Why? Because of a bullet's off track. By the time it's down the road a ways, it's plumb off track. You're never going to hit target. And the target of Paul. Now let's get this flat. Philippians, the third chapter, the target of Paul. That I may know him in the and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from among the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. What is he going to do? Forgetting those things which are behind, right behind my back. Now, what was right behind my back? Judaism. Judaism. And reaching forth for those things that are under my nose. Now, what was under his nose? Not the first resurrection. He only hoped it was under his nose. And it was only under his nose by virtue of the fact that he was looking at it and hoping he was a part of it. So therefore, Paul put himself in a state of neutrality. He said, I am here as one who has ditched everything. I have no ballast anymore. Therefore, I can tread water and I can float or anything else. He said, what is behind, I have no, never mind. What I'm looking at will be directly under my nose. Now watch. The power of his resurrection. That was under his nose only insofar he knew it was possible. But that's all. What was under his nose? Literally for him. The fellowship of his sufferings being conformable to his death, and he died just like him. He died for the sake of the word. He never did know, and at this moment does not know the power of the resurrection. No way. But he will. But he will. Now listen. He says here in the 20th verse, for our citizenship is from heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his. That was not under his nose, only in the sense that he knew it lay there. That's only under the nose of a person, a body, that's in the seventh church age. And whether we want to admit it or not, we are really the head, physically, of that man that God built up on earth, though the true head is Jesus Christ. But we stand here in that stead, because every age stood in the stead. Now, true headship is here by the Holy Spirit. Now, the church must return to where this resurrection can take place. That means it's got to get back where Paul was. Remember, the virgin got off a track by leaving the word. John the Revelator said the same thing. Peter said the same thing. They all said the same thing. Now, this is the principle of the prophet in the presence of God. As it was back there with John the Baptist and Jesus, Paul and Elohim. So also we come to the place where there must come William Branham and Almighty God. Page 17. 122 beginning. 5 feet, 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 biscuits. But he did it. Multiplied not only fish but cooked fish. Not only bread but cooked bread. How could he turn water to wine? Paradox. He healed the sick even of leprosy. Science can't do that today, but Jesus did it. Paradox. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still heals the sick. It's a paradox, certainly. He raised the dead after immortal life had gone from them. Lazarus, the woman's son of Nain, Jairus' daughter, raised the dead at his word because he is the word. Then another great thing in closing to prove that he was Messiah. To prove what he was, he come down in order and answer to the word. And the word said when he spoke to the prophet, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like me. There have been many men raised up. There had been hundreds of and there had been for hundreds and hundreds of years. They had no prophet. They had priests and great men. And a history between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years. Great men. But there was no prophet. See, there was not. Now, paragraph 127. And then when he, Jesus, came on the scene to prove that he was that Ephesians made manifest, John announced it. So a man declared unto you. Now people say, bless God, if he's down here, I'm going to be with him. Hallelujah. You aren't, but only through a prophet. Say, when he comes, he'll do this and that's exactly right. But remember, he's got to come with Elijah. Now listen, Brother Branham categorically stated Ephesians must return, which is Paul and the pillar of fire. Can't get away from it. That's where the Gentile church was the perfect church. Now, but when he come on the scene to prove that he was that Ephesians made manifest, John announced it. But Jesus was that. He was the Word manifested Himself. Now you can take that either way you want to put it. You can say, as soon as the prophet appears, the same as John appeared to announce Jesus, the same as Paul appeared to announce the pillar of fire to the Gentiles, so William Branham appeared, there it is, Ephesians. It's all part. Now he said Ephesians got to repeat. It's got to repeat to the Gentiles. Because that's what it's all about. Okay, Ephesians, the first chapter. And it tells you here, everybody got the Holy Ghost. Wonderful. Now watch what happens. All got the Holy Ghost. All got this love amongst them. Chapter verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what His hope is calling and what the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, what hope did Jesus have? My soul shall not rest in hell, nor my body in the grave. You got the same one right today. The dead are going to come up. The living are not going to go down. The inheritance is His name. The Gentiles trust in it. She's got His name. She's Mrs. Jesus. She's going to stand there. Now, what is it? All of this is going to bring about a resurrection. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? This was not under Paul's nose. Nope, it was down the road. What is under our nose is right there, prophet and God, word. Now that's what you look at. That's Ephesians right there. That is going to put you in a resurrection, put you in a rapture. All right, page 26, paragraph 192. That's right. Now, if He'll do that for you, between you and me and the audience, not a show, but they might see the Ephesus here, and this is the thing that bridges between denominations and the glory land. This is your coming out. This is your promised land, the hour of promise. This is everything. Paradox. Oh, sure. The one declared, you won't believe it. So go ahead and despise and wonder and burn. Be destroyed. Let me get that exactly right. I want my good friends out here telling me I'm wrong. So I'm not going to be wrong. And I'm not malicious, because if I'm wrong, I'll burn. It said here, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work you'll no wise believe, though man declare it unto you. Now man comes along and declares, he said, I am God to the people. And you say, well, I can't take that. But I do take what he said over here. Something you didn't take. Come on. You missed it somewhere because it doesn't make sense. Because you listen to anybody else that came by then too. Especially yourself. Okay? Now, that you might see Ephesus here, and that this is the thing that bridges between denominations and the glory land, he promised it, that they might be assured that what we're telling is the truth. The sign of the Messiah proved that William Branham stood and told the truth, that God was there and what he said was the Word of God. Now, people, I just don't believe in prophets. You see, Brother Bale, we don't have prophets anymore. Tell me where it says that. Well, you see where it says over there, it says that God in the last day spoke by His Son. Tell me, are you not adding where into your own, to the Word there, and you're making it say, and He doesn't say anything anymore? Then how come He talked to Paul? Who talked to Paul? I'm going to tell you something, brother. I want you to see how blind people are. They want to be blind. I said they want to be blind. They enjoy being blind. They love it. The Bible said my people love it. So don't tell me different. I notice as I get older, my stomach, which could digest cast iron, hobnails, and God knows what, is ready to regurgitate in almost anything nowadays. So don't tell me off there. I might barf all over you. saved. I'm not going to try to save God the job. Don't worry. But it's the truth that is tender to what it used to be. Anybody going to stand here and tell me, I love God, when God says you hate it? Now, listen, I'm talking about Lee Vale, too. I guess I could say some things that may sort of shock you, but so we'll leave that for another time. Maybe private conversations, which I doubt. We're right back to Ephesians 4. What all poured down through a ministry of the Word comes to a head. And at the end time, there's a bride that won't be shook. You can't get her off the Word. Well, wouldn't it be nice if so-and-so? No, it wouldn't be nice at all. That's seduction. A woman is just as much pregnant by a filthy seduction or as a filthy rape she is messed. So if you think the Church of God is safe because she's been chucked under the chin and seduced, you're crazy. It'd be better that she was raped. And then she wouldn't be blamed, but she's still stuck with the pregnancy. Because the easiest thing in the world is to get pregnant. It's a million times more difficult to keep from getting pregnant. Go and get your records out and you'll find out. So let's get the thing flat. The bride will not be messed up. The womb of her mind will be closed with the Word of Almighty God. And it won't be closed with AIDS. Or herpes. Or the 28 other diseases that come after that. Just read that too. I'm not vulgar, I'm just laying it on the line here. Get this flat. God on the scene to bring his bride into the millennium has brought unto us a day of grace. Paradox. In the day of grace. Go to page 9. Paragraph 62, now we find that Joshua representing grace or some propitiation that could not exist in the same time that law was in existence. There is no propitiation in Laodicea. The blood won't work. Why? Because this is the hour of judgment. Mercy's over. There's no propitiation. See? Let's keep reading. 66. They started out really with grace to begin with. Sure they did. Before they had law, they had grace. While they're in Egypt without law, no one down there, just the priests and so forth, didn't have any laws. Law wasn't given. God provided a prophet. God provided atonement. Sacrificial lamb. We're getting onto that this week, on the sacrifice of blood, because there lays your healing. The atonement had been provided before there was any law. Certainly he was crucified before the foundation of the world. Grace is before the law and during and after the law. So there was Joshua representing grace. Was right along with law, but could not be enforced as long as the law was in its proper place. The church had a proper place till the prophet came. And even then the bruise reed, he didn't break the smoking flax, he didn't quench, he just took up where it left off. Took the people right out. Left the denomination standing high and dry. She's got no life in her. No word, no nothing. And so has the church world in this last day. It's come along. It's played its part. But there's a coming time where it must cease. It must do it. There has got to be an Ephesians also of this journey, as there was of other journeys. We're going to the millennium. What's doing it? Pillar of pie. He identified God. Fully revealed by the Word. Waiting for a journey. Going on. See? Wherein that law could never save a sinner. It could not. Therefore, the promised land represented a day of grace. He could not take them in. Represented a day of grace. There's a special day of grace. For behold, the day cometh, it'll burn like an oven. And all the proud and all that do wickedly shall burn, leaving neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun arise, healing in his wings. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he'll turn the hearts of the children back to the Father. A day of grace within the day of grace. Do you realize that's grace poured on grace? It's exactly where we're standing. What's doing it? A message is doing it. That's what's doing it. Page 3. 20 and 21. Many people sponsor a meeting. Many come to a healing meeting. That's not the main thing. Daddy Bosser said it's a bait on the hook. You show the fish the bait, not the hook. Now what did Brother Branham do? The angel said, now, just wiggle a bit, he said. I said, just show him the bait. Just keep teasing him. What did Brother Branham do? He let him get the bait. So they got divine healing. They didn't get the word.
Amen.
And you notice, there was no more casting of the line again. It went right down next to discernment. And then he said, you made a show of it. You made a stage play of it. So by the time he got to the word, the prophet stood up and he said, those were seven mighty angels. He said, ha, ha, ha. All nuthead. He really got really all nutty now. Kentucky William Branham thought he created squirrels and now... Seven days in a row, seven mighty angels embodying the Holy Ghost came with the word. Ha! Come on. Bible's been written. Oh, come on. He stood there and he told you all about the word. Oh, you talk about bait. I know a guy, he couldn't take it. He walked out in the middle of it. No wonder he jumped on the two-soul bandwagon. I'm sorry for the guy. Love the guy. What can you do? Ah, that word stuff. We had the word. Guy in India said, why? He said, we've always had the word in India. He said, you Americans needed Brother Branham. Then what did he need? Why is he jumping on his bandwagon? Heard him, I've heard him preach several times, two or three verses of Scripture. I'm not proud because I'll use several hundred. I've always used Scripture by the barrel. But I've used it wrong, too. Chuckle. I don't mind confessing my sin, laughing about it, because you're a dunderhead, you're a dunderhead. What else is there to do but laugh? God laughs, so I laugh, too. Now, he said, that's just the thing to get the people to listen a while to. You can really present to them your message. They grab the bait. The lure. What kind of a fish was it? It just fit nicely around the lure. All he was a bunch of skin and air. But you didn't see the bride in that time on. I don't know any more casting. He's supposed to get the big fish. Do you know that the fish represents the Christian? He got the big fish, and they weren't the big theologians either. Little old gals with one tape and a washtub. I never could get that washtub and that right tape lined up, so I just do without the washtub and go to all the tapes, hopefully. Not belittling anybody, just look at this. It's just the simplicity of the whole thing. No sideshow, no Ed Sullivan master ceremony bringing the Beatles and the best so-called brass in across the country. Why, he said, through every age there's always been a healing campaign. If it's a genuine healing campaign, behind that campaign is always a message. There never is a sign given just for a sign. It's forerunning a message. The message came so simple. The word. They couldn't take it. So now we're in 2 Thessalonians 2, by our gathering together unto him. We're in 1 Thessalonians 4, those that are living, and those that didn't come up. He descends with a shout. He descends with a message. And we could go on and on. It's all true, incredible but true. A paradox from start to finish. Now, I'm as good as finished. What's the paradox all about? I'll just skip a couple of pages. I'm going to read any more. You know what it's about. It's about time and eternity blending, the ushering into the millennium. What about the fullness of God, again, the tabernacle of flesh? What about the same one who gave the word to Paul here revealing it? That 2 Peter 1, 20-21 said to thee. What about a man speaking to mountains and falling in the sea? What about acts of creation? What about all those things? I tell you, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And those that have an ear, without true anointing of God, they'll hear a lifetime. They won't get a thing. And those with 20/20 vision that can only understand, see creeds and dogmas, they won't see a thing either. Let's get that flat. Let's understand this, brother, sister. We had a prophet. He's gone. But God never took his spirit because he's here. And the word is here. And the paradox is here. And if you don't understand that everything is a paradox, then you'll learn to roll with the punches. This message will be a conundrum. It'll still puzzle you and you'll wonder. And you'll try to figure everything. You'll ask all the questions under God's high heaven and you'll go to hell doing it. Why don't you just relax? And say it's a paradox. But I believe it. And the stranger it gets, the more I know the truth is there, and I don't care. But you see, these guys got to reconcile everything. You say, Brother Vail, don't you? Look, I teach. I have a gift. I'm telling you. This time you're not telling me. Don't worry. Just believe, that's all. It'll bring peace, reconciliation, and all of these things. Where unbelief will merely bring you more and more disturbance. And the more you believe, the greater peace you have, till you find that river that's flowing out of the temple to take you over there is the river of peace, the river of everlasting life. Let's rise.